Welcome to Xenos East. We're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians today, so you may want to turn there. We're going to be in chapter 9. But before we get started, I want to say a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this passage. This isn't something I'm real good at today. We're talking about self-control. So I pray that you taught me a lot this week. I pray that I can share that with other people this week, and we can all come out of here a little closer to the way you want us. Amen. All right, so we're looking at self-control today. And, you know, there is a big problem with self-control in our culture. I don't know if you noticed, but even if you go beyond the big problems with your traditional addictions, you know, self-control problems there, I mean, we all have major self-control problems. I hope I'm not the only one that says that I know the things that I want to do and I can't do them, or I know the things that I shouldn't do and I'm always doing them. And yet, here we are, we're reading this passage today, and Paul's saying, you know, we shouldn't be doing that stuff. We should have more self-control. And, you know, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit that's laid out in Galatians, when he talks about some of the fruits of when you're involved with God and the things that come out in your life, like love and peace. Self-control's in there. And yet, it seems really elusive in our culture. So today we're going to look at what Paul had to say to the Corinthians about it, because one of the things I love about 1 and 2 Corinthian letters, their culture was so much like ours. They had a lot going on, and even though it was 2,000 years ago, it was very similar to a lot of the things that we've got going on, and one of the things they had going on was limited self-control. So I want to take a look at the passage that Paul has, and then we'll dig into it a little bit. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. All right, so there's a lot going on in this passage. It's really neat. I want to start with looking at this right here. When he says all things, what is he talking about? Now, we just came off this passage where he was talking about he becomes all things to all men. And what he's talking about is when he's reaching out to people who don't know the truth about God, he tries to get in their lives and tries to do things that they do. So he says, to the Jews, I'm like a Jew, and I follow Jewish traditions. But when I'm with the Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. Because, you know, being in Jewish traditions, they don't compute very well with them. So he tries to be more like them so they can relate. He says, when I'm with the weak, I'm weak. So he says he gears his interests, he puts his interests and his wants aside, and he tries to get in there with other people into their lives to bring them the gospel into their lives. And that's part of what he's talking about here, but I think he's really referring to more of what he's been talking about for the last few chapters. All things he does, everything he does for the sake of the gospel, he says. What are all the things that he does? Well, Paul was one of the most influential men in history. I mean, he led a movement that changed the world. Paul was really busy. He was going on all kinds of missionary journeys. We saw a few weeks ago all the things that he gave up when he became a Christian, including his power and his wealth, maybe even his family. You know, there's a lot of things that he gave up. There's a lot of things he endured, beatings, stonings, being persecuted, slanders on his character. He was shipwrecked. He was arrested. He's imprisoned twice for a couple of years each time. I mean, this guy went through a lot. And he says he did all things for the sake of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. All things. Everything that he's done for the sake of the gospel. And so he runs, in this passage, he runs through this. He uses the sports metaphor. You know, he's talking about running. And he's talking about boxing. And actually, there in verse 25, mine says he competes in the games. That word is actually translated as wrestling. It actually means wrestling. Wrestlers in the games. So, you know, is he mixing his sports metaphors? You know, it's, I don't think Paul doesn't know. He's not like he's not a sports fan and he doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, I went to the baseball game when we hit that touchdown. You know, I thought he was going to get called for icing. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's referring to these games that are called the Isthmian Games. And they happened right outside Corinth. And they were a lot like the Olympics. They had chariot races and regular and foot races, and they had wrestling and boxing, and they even had this weird mixed martial arts competition that they did. And man, the people loved it. They loved these games. In fact, they happened more often than the Olympics. They happened every the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics, every year, these games. And they were always right outside Corinth. And they started in about 581, 582 BC, and it was always there. And even after Corinth was destroyed, when the Romans came in, they destroyed Corinth and took over Greece, they continued to have the games. And then when Corinth was rebuilt later, about 100 years before this letter was written, they continued to have the games because these people were into sports. Remember when I said I love it about the Corinthians because they're so much like our culture? And a few weeks ago we saw that the Corinthians, they really enjoyed going to the courts. And that was one of the things they did for enjoyment was they go to the courts and they watch the court proceedings. And how in our culture, you know, half the shows on TV have something to do with law. I mean, Law and Order would have been big back then. Well, now we're looking at sports. They're really obsessed with sports, these people. And like today, I mean, how many people here are wearing sports paraphernalia? Tons of people in here. Yeah, tons of people. Speaking of which, go Bucks, right? They did pretty good yesterday. I was hoping they would win. So anyway, they're really into sports. And so what he's doing is he's saying, look, it's just like these games, these people who compete in these games. And then he gives the one command in this passage. He only has one command in this passage. What does he tell people to do? Run in such a way that you can win. Run in such a way that you may win. And immediately you think of Charlie Sheen when he's winning at life. But what does he mean? How can we win? What is he talking about? Is Christianity some sort of competition that he's talking about? It's not a competition in that there's only one prize that we're all striving for and we're competing against one another. But what he is talking about is that we need to order our lives in such a way that we come out ahead at the end, that we come out winning for God at the end. So we're going to look at this a little bit. In verse 25 here, he gets into it a little bit. It's a little bit deeper, and we get to have a better understanding of what it is that Paul is talking about. Remember, he said, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. See, back then, as now, most people thought self-control meant willpower, right? What I mean by that is you have your emotions on one side, and your emotions tell you that, hey, I really want to eat that ice cream sundae. But on the other side, you've got your willpower, and your willpower says, no, you really don't need to eat that ice cream sundae. And so a matter of self-control means I'm going to just put in that effort and not eat it, right? I'm going to put in that effort and do the right thing, and that's willpower, and that leads to self-control. And that's what most people thought then. That's what most people think now, that self-control is an output of willpower, as if you've got your emotions on one side and your will on the other, and the will is good, the emotions are bad, and that it's just a matter of having a stronger will than your emotions. And that's not it at all. The Bible knows that's not true. Paul knows that's not true. And that's what he's telling these people. These athletes knew that wasn't true, although they lived the way they didn't live it. They lived the way that they didn't think that was true, because what did they do? They were doing it to receive this wreath, right? They were competing so that they could win this wreath, this perishable wreath. Talk about a perishable. This was a wreath that they put around their heads for the winners. It was made out of celery. You ever leave celery out on the counter for a day or two? It's perishable. I mean, it goes away. But he's saying, we've got something even better. The prize that we've got will last forever. So if they work that hard because they've got their eyes fixed on this perishable wreath, how much harder can you work if you've got your eyes fixed on something that's even better, something that lasts forever, something that is amazing? So he's saying it's not willpower that leads to self-control, it's joy power. Where do you get your joy? Where is your joy coming from? That's what drives us. That's what drove Paul. And that's what drives, he says, that's what should drive us. And so if you're in a position where your drive is failing, and I think a lot of us are, a lot of us get to this apathy stage and we're kind of tired and we don't feel like doing things for God. And it's because I think we've taken our eyes off the prize. It's because we're not looking at this imperishable prize that God is giving us. We start taking our eyes off that. Our focus comes off of that. You know, these athletes, when they had to join and say that they were going to compete, they had to give this oath. They had to give this oath that said for the next 10 months, because the training was a 10-month period. And one of the things they said is that they would have self-control on all things. They said that they were going to not cheat, and that they were going to train, and they were going to eat certain things, not eat other things. And they had to have, it was this Greek phrase that said, in all things, self-rule. And that's where he gets this phrase, self-control in all things, self-rule, self-control. They had to make this oath in all things. And if going after this perishable prize could allow them to have that kind of self-control, how much more self-control can we have if we are fixed on something better? So that's what Paul says he does, right? He says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Other translations will say, I beat my body and make it my slave. And he's not talking about self-flagellation where people would, you know, whip themselves on the back. It's the same phrase that's used in Luke in the parable about the woman and the unjust judge. Are you familiar with that one? Where this lady, she goes to this judge who's really not just. He doesn't really care about anybody. And yet she pesters him and goes after him all the time. Finally, he says, gosh, I got to give this lady justice just to get her off my back. Right? That term that's in that parable where she whittled him down and wore him down, that's the phrase that's used here. I wear down my body. I wear myself down. I chisel stuff away. I do away with the stuff I don't need, always. Why? Because he does not want to be disqualified. He says, though I preach to others, I don't want to be disqualified. You know, it makes sense, right? He's not talking about losing his salvation. He's not talking about, I don't want to be disqualified and not get into heaven. What he's saying is, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want people to look at me, and I'm trying to tell them that God has great things in store for them, and God has great blessings for them, and God can help them with self-control. God can give them peace, and all the while living in such a way that I don't have any of those things. Who's going to listen to that? Right? You know, you don't go to somebody who looks like me for diet advice. That's not how it works. All right, you don't go to, you go to somebody who's fit. You go to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Someone who can give you good advice to help you to be fit. And just what Paul is saying, I don't want this to be disqualified. So what is it? What was Paul's prize? What was it, the focus of Paul, that gave him this ability to have that kind of self-control, that allowed him to lead this music, this movement of Christians to change the world? He told us in the first sentence. He told us here, he says, it was the gospel. I do all things for the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What is the gospel? It's the good news. You heard that before. This is the message that the King of the universe is mad at us. The King of the universe has a problem with humanity because he is just and he is good and he has to punish evil. He has to punish rebellion. And the problem is, every one of us rebels against the King of the universe. All of us do. So we're all destined for death. And yet he also loves us. The King of the universe loves us enough that he took that punishment on himself, sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And the gospel, the good news is that all we need to do to become a Christian, to have that relationship with God, is to tell him, you know what? I want Christ's death to pay for my sin. I want his death to pay the penalty that I deserve so that I don't have to die. That is the gospel. And there are a lot of blessings associated with that, but that's not the only thing that Paul's talking about here. He says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. Why? So that I can become a fellow partaker of it. Now, is he saying he's got to earn it? He does these things so he can earn the blessings of the gospel? Not at all. If you've ever read anything that Paul's written, you know that's not what he's saying. It would contradict everything he's ever said. He's always been clear that the gospel is something that we get without working for it. We can't earn it. If we could earn it, we wouldn't have needed it in the first place. And you can't lose it. So therefore, what is he talking about here? And I think that the answer lies in this word that's translated as fellow partaker. It's a Greek word, and the root word is koinonia, which a lot of us are probably familiar with. It means fellowship. That's where we get our name, Xenos Christian Fellowship. It means to have all things in common. That's what we do here. That's why our church is based on this idea that we have fellowship with one another. We need to be in each other's lives and have all things in common. And it's got this little prefix on it, S-Y-N. It means fellow. It means joint fellowship. So Paul's saying, look, I do all this stuff. I train my body. I've given up my life so that for the gospel and so that I don't have to enjoy the gospel alone. Paul's goal, his prize, was sharing the gospel with other people. That's what drove him. That's what gave him that kind of self-control. That's what gave him that intensity that made people want to follow him. That's what gave him the authority that made people want to listen to him. It was that desire to share the gospel with other people so that he wouldn't have to have it alone. He wanted to have other people involved with the gospel. That's why he was all things to all men. That's why he did so much. He had a goal. So I want to talk a little bit now about self-control then, because self-control, like I said, is difficult, but there's a lot to be learned about it here. First of all, we need to focus on Christ. If you want to have self-control on anything in your life, he says, if you want self-control in all things, you have to focus on Christ. What are the other options? You want to focus on your career? You want to focus on family? You want to focus on comfort and money? All those things will let you down. All those things will fall apart on you. If your prize is career success, and that's the drive of your life, what happens when the opportunity comes along to advance your career but require you to lie or require you to cheat? Are you going to be able to resist that temptation? Of course not. The greater prize is what you're going to give up your morals because they're not as important as the prize. If your prize is your children or your family, and they say, I've had enough with you, and I'm done with you, I'm leaving, what happens to your life? It falls apart. You've got no focus anymore. You've got no central thing. But when you focus on Christ and what he's done for you, it can't be taken away. You can't lose it. And is there any situation in which lying or cheating will advance the cause of Christ? There's not. Lying and cheating will destroy the cause of Christ. So having your focus on Christ and on the gospel will help you have self-control in all things. You know, human beings are a mess. You know, we have this innate desire to have a God in our lives, to follow something. I'm going to read this quote by Thomas Chalmers. He said in one of his sermons, he says, we only cease to be the slave of one appetite because another has brought it into subordination. A youth may cease to idolize sensual pleasure, but it is because the idol of material gain and career success has gotten the ascendancy. There is not one personal transformation in which the heart is left without an ultimate object of beauty and joy. The heart's desire for one particular object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. You see what he's saying here? We have this innate desire within us to have a goal, to have something for which we strive. And the only way we can do away with bad habit over here is because we've got another habit over here that we're looking for. That's the only way it works. We're designed that way. So he says, look, you've got to focus on Christ and what he's done. That's the only way the other stuff is going to fall off. So how do we do that? How do we train ourselves? There's these things that theologians will call the means of growth. There's things in the Bible that we're all supposed to do that help us to train our spirits so that we can be more Christ-like and that give us more self-control. And most of them are laid out here in Acts 2:42. This is a great verse to memorize or highlight in your Bible. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking bread and to prayer. This is the three major means of growth. They are studying the Bible. They were looking at the apostles' teachings continually. They wanted to know what it was that God wanted them to learn. They were into it. This was written about the early church and how they exploded. They went from this movement of 12 dudes to a worldwide organization, and this is how they did it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. To the breaking of bread, it's talking about having fellowship with one another. We talked about that earlier. How important is fellowship? In fact, fellowship is so important that all the other ones are enhanced by it. You want to study the Bible? Great. You want to study the Bible with someone else? That's awesome. That's even better because you'll be able to give each other insight. Another one is prayer that they were dedicated to. You want to pray on your own? That is wonderful, and you should. But I'll tell you what, there's something powerful about praying with other people. Prayer and Bible study go together too. You want to study the Bible? That's great. You think you can learn it on your own? You know, let's talk to the author first. Let's see what God has to say about his word. We ought to pray about that. Those are the three main ones that were talked about in that verse. There's a couple of others. Responding to suffering. You know, how do you respond to suffering? This is where the self-control really hits the road. It's easy to not eat that Sunday when you're stuffed, right? It's hard to not eat that Sunday when you haven't eaten in 8 hours. And now I'm really hungry and it's right there. You know, that's why junk food is so popular, because we were so busy and then it's so easy, we get into the junk food. It's easy to have Bible study and fellowship and prayer when, you know, things are going okay. But when things start to go wrong, where's your Bible study go? Does it go out the window or does it pick up? Where's your prayer go? Where does your fellowship with others go? How you respond to suffering will help you to have self-control in all things. The other one is generosity. I'm not just talking about money, although that's a big one. You know, are you willing to do without something that you want or even need so that other people can have what they want or need? You know, the more you practice that, the more self-control you'll have, believe me. But it's not just your money, it's your time. You know, are you willing to give your time to help others? Are you willing to serve others and instead of watching that game or sitting at home and vegging in front of the TV? Are you willing to give and give freely of your life to other people? That's what generosity is about. And, you know, these are the means of growth, and these are the ways in which we build self-control into our lives. But it's not enough. You know, I was studying this week, and it was driving me crazy because I was struggling with sin at the same time. The inability to control myself, right? I'm unable to have control over this sin, and here I am going to teach about self-control this week. Isn't that wonderful? And I was praying. I was like, God, you know, what is it? What am I doing wrong? What am I missing? I mean, I'm involved. I got Bible studies coming out of my ears. I mean, I'm going to this one. I got home church. I've got my men's group. I'm reading the Bible on my own. I mean, I'm involved in Bible study, and I've got fellowship up to my neck in other Christians, man. I've got fellowship all over the place. I pray. And when I suffer, I try to suffer well. I mean, I'm not perfect at it. Nobody is. And I try to be generous, but, you know, it's difficult. As my wife will tell you, when she says we should help this person, my first response is, ugh. You know, but I'm trying, and he's put her in my life to help me to have that self-control. I'm working on these things, and I'm like, God, I don't get it. What am I missing here? And it was like he turned the light right on me, and he said, you want to know really? You really want to know what's the problem? You're not telling anybody about this sin that you're struggling with, are you? you have no accountability. Now, ideally, accountability should be part of the fellowship thing. But so often, we want to talk about how great God is, maybe, or how great other things are, how things are going in our lives, but really talking about the specific sins that are in our lives, man, that's difficult. And I'd realize that if you had asked me, where do you get your joy? Where's your focus? I would say God. Without hesitation, I would say God, because I know the right answer. I know what I'm supposed to say. But if you looked at it, where was my focus? Right on me. I don't want other people to think about me as a sinner. I don't want other people to know that I struggle with this. I don't want other people to know that I'm lazy. I don't want other people to know these things. Why is that? Why am I failing? Because I have my eyes focused on me instead of on Christ. Accountability helps us to focus. I talked to a friend of mine. I said, man, I'm really struggling with this. Can you help me? I want to talk to you about it. And in that way, we can hold each other accountable. That's what fellowship is about. Talking about our struggles. I think we fail that a lot. I think we miss that a lot. And therefore, we miss out on the self-control. We miss out on this wonderful fruit of the Spirit that we, you know, because we're too afraid to talk about our sin. That's a big problem. And I think the other thing is we need goals. Self-control is great. Self-control lead, but if you want to grow and if you want to do what Paul says we do, run this race to win, we have to have goals. And I'll tell you what, I'm not a goal-oriented person. I'm not a type A, you know, go get them person now. I'm at best a B minus, you know. I it's not my thing. I'm not goal-oriented. And so I want to talk about having goals and what that looks like, because Paul clearly says we need goals. But is having goals even biblical? You know, I always think about the passage, and I think it's in James where it says, you know, you say you're going to do this, you're going to go to that town, you're going to make money and be back in a year or whatever, and you don't even know. You could die today. You don't know what God has in plan, so how can you have goals? And I use that as an excuse not to have any. But the truth of the matter is that we're made in God's image. And being made in God's image means that we have goals, because he is a goal-oriented being. He created Adam in the garden. What was the first thing he told him to do? Go name all these animals. There's a goal for you. You know how many animals are out there? Go name them all. Not only is that a goal, it's a fulfilling one. You imagine the travels that he got to do, the sights he got to see when he was doing that. The creativity that was involved in doing it. It was a good goal. We have to have goals. God is goal-oriented. You know, God is not just this being out there. He has a will. He has emotions. Right? Just like us. That's why willpower doesn't work. Because we're just like God, and he has a will, and he has emotions. He has his intellect, and we do too. And you know what? All of ours are corrupted. The emotions aren't more corrupt than the will. They're all corrupted. That's where our will fails us. We are made in his image. God is a goal-oriented being, and so are we. In fact, and he calls us in this passage to be goal-oriented. And also, you know, I think it's sinful not to have goals. And I hate to admit that, you know, because I don't have a lot of goals. But it's sinful not to have goals. Paul clearly tells us it's needed. You know what? The Old Testament, specifically in Proverbs, has a lot to say about people who aren't not goal-oriented, who don't want to strive for God, who don't want to just to put in all their effort for God. The word that they use in the Psalms was sluggard, which is not a pretty word. I always think of this image when I think of a sluggard. All right, Homer Simpson just passed out on the couch surrounded by junk food and beer. You know, too lazy to even get dressed. That's a sluggard, right? And I tell you what, if you want to know what God's feelings are on sluggards, people who just refuse to have goals, who kind of drift through life, do a word study in Proverbs on the word sluggard and see what comes up. Just look through those Proverbs. Check out some of the ones that come up and talk about being sluggard. I'm going to put up one because it's one of my favorites. It speaks to me specifically, I think. It says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth." I mean, I think about this slob, this fat guy who just is so fat and so lazy. He puts his hand in the dish to eat, and he's so lazy he can't even put it back in his mouth. I mean, that's lazy, right? That's a sluggard. And we laugh and we think, man, that's terrible, you know. Somebody, that's far. But I'll tell you what, over the course of the years, the course of my life, I have realized that that describes me to the T. It's not easy to admit, but that's me. You know, I think about God's dish that he has for me. And I'm just speaking for me, and I'm not so much these days, because God has worked on me. But it came to a point in my life where I had realized this is me. I mean, God has given me a dish to put my hand in. I was born in the richest country in the world. It's the richest country the world has ever seen. And the freest country. I'm free to do whatever I want in this country. I'm not going to get carted off to jail for doing what God wants me to do, for the most part. He put me in a home. It wasn't a rich home. It wasn't an unbroken home even. But I had a father who loved me, who guided me. I had a father who follows God. That's a huge blessing. A lot of people don't get that. He has given me a body that works for the most part. I'm healthy despite my best efforts of breaking it with things like the Manly Man Olympics and ice cream. And you know, he's given me this body that works and a brain that works most of the time too. He's given me spiritual blessings. Gifts. He says that he gives all of us spiritual gifts so that we can serve the church and help it grow. He surrounded me with people who love me and support me. And I've got my hand buried in this dish up to my elbow, and I can't pull. I'm not doing anything but warming up my hand. Because what do? I look back at my life when I realize this, and there is a complete dearth of accomplishment. There's nothing. It's a desert where there should be a forest growing. Because he's given us so much. He's given me so much, and I fail because I have no goals. I'm a sluggard. I hope I'm not the only one that feels like this. You know, we should look back and we should see a forest growing where we've been because of the gifts that God's given us. All of us are different. All of us have different gifts. All of us should have different goals. But we should have some goals. If I asked you now, what are your spiritual goals? Would you have any? That's a tough question. But we fail at our goals oftentimes. And there are a lot of reasons for that. You know, one of the reasons is we approach them legalistically versus grace-oriented. What do I mean by that? I mean that if we have a goal, and then and I'm like this, now I have a goal, that's the law. I have to get this goal accomplished. And if I don't accomplish this goal, I'm a failure. That's not how God wants us to approach goals, is it? We can't obey his law. We can't reach every goal. And this is one of the reasons why we don't share our goals. This is why we don't have accountability. Because we don't want to share our goals because we've seen as failures. I've been writing a novel for 2 years. I didn't tell a lot of people that because I don't want them to know when I failed to complete it that I failed. Now I have to do it. You know, accountability is so important here. But we don't tell people our goals because we're so afraid that when we fail, they'll know we're failures. And the truth of the matter is, the goal is something to be worked towards. And if you've worked towards that goal, you're better than you were before. You've improved. So you know, if we get to this point, we just don't make goals. That's like me. I don't make goals. I'm afraid I'll fail them, so I'm not going to make them. Or we'll rely on ourselves versus depending on God to help us meet these goals. You know, my goal is to be more dependent, more holy. All right, God, I'm going to do this on my own. That's the way we approach it, right? We set these lofty goals, and we approach them under our own power, under our own steam, and we find out that we're woefully deficient, and we can't make it. And we fail. Rather than depending on God to help us to meet the goals. We have this competitive role, this feeling of competition within us too. You know, we'll turn, you know, our men's group, we just recently started to set some goals. We've been meeting for 6 months, and one of our first things we said at the first meeting was, we want to be more involved in each other's lives. 6 months later, this week, I said, how are we doing with this? And all of us were the same. Nothing changed. Why? We didn't set any goals. And when we did set goals, we didn't tell each other what the goals were. So we went around the room to tell each other what the goals were. Now, what I hope doesn't happen is that I made my goals and you didn't, therefore, you know, I'm better than you. That's the competition in us. I met my goal. So we don't do these goals because, you know, this competitive nature within us wants us to feel like, well, he's doing better than me. I don't even want to talk about my goals. I don't even want to talk about where I am and heading towards those goals. Instead, we are in the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We should be lifting each other's goals. We should be lifting each other up. In fact, if you're thinking right now, what are some good spiritual goals for me? And we're going to talk about some good spiritual goals. One of them at least should be to help other people to reach their goals. That is what we're here to do. Finally, this moral impurity versus integrity. You know, if we're getting these goals because we want people to think that we're holy, you're going to fail, I hope. You know, you can't keep that stuff up. If you're in these goals for the wrong reasons, then that's going to be a good reason to fail. And God may even block you from reaching these goals because you're getting into them for the wrong reason. Now, that does not mean that you should just forget your goals altogether. What it does mean is that you should pray that God sanctifies your attitudes. Help God to transform your motivations so that your goals are more oriented for His glory rather than yours. All right, so what are some good goals? What are some good guidelines for goals? If you're going to set up some goals, and I hope we're all thinking about some good spiritual goals, what are some good guidelines for having them? First of all, we got to be specific in our spiritual goals. If one of your goals is to know your Bible better, that's awful. You know, that's a terrible goal. That's not specific at all. How do you know your Bible better? Maybe your goal should be, instead, to read one or two chapters a day out of your Bible. That's a good goal. It's specific. It's something that you can look at. Yeah, I did that. I met my goal today. These amorphous goals that aren't specific, you'll never know if you made it or not. I mean, you have to know if you succeeded. If you don't know if you succeeded, you're going to feel like a failure. So you want to have goals that are specific. The goals have to be achievable too. You know, saying, you know what, this time next year I'm going to be a home church leader. That's a good thing to shoot for, but there's a lot of things that are out of your control. There's a lot of stuff that's out of your control, whether or not you're going to be a home church leader, whether or not your church is big enough to split into another home church, whether or not the other leaders think that you're qualified to be a leader in a home church. What a better goal would be to say, you know what, at this time next year, I want to be in a position where there's no reason I couldn't be a home church leader. You know, nothing would disqualify me from it. That's a better goal. It's a big one. That leads me to the next one. Long-term goals should be broken up into short-term goals, smaller ones. You know, if I'm going to be a home church leader, if I want to be a home church leader one day, if I want to be used by God in that way, then, well, I've got to take some classes. So there's a goal. Let's get this class and that class done. Let's be involved in my Bible. Let's be involved in the lives of other people. There's some smaller goals that you can take, big goals, and break them up into smaller, specific goals. And that'll help you to have these good, achievable goals. And you got to prioritize. All of our goals have to be prioritized. Sometimes they're going to conflict with one another. If you have a goal that, you know what, my attendance has been lagging a little bit with home church, so I'm going to make a goal that I just don't miss home church. As often as I can, I'm going to go to home church. But you also have a goal that you're going to reach out to your neighbor and try to share the love of Christ with him. Well, what happens if your neighbor comes to you and says, I really need your help, and it's home church night? You're going to tell him, well, sorry, you know, I got to go to home church. That's one of my goals. I hope not. I hope you're going to say, I'm there, without hesitation. You know, sometimes we have to prioritize our goals. So what are some examples? You know, I'm just going to throw out a few examples. Hopefully you guys are thinking about some. Maybe during our question and answer time, we can share some of the goals that we're thinking about. I used to have a few I wanted to throw out there. I mentioned this one, read one or two chapters out of the Bible every day. That's a great goal, something we're all called to do. This is not something that God does not want you to do. It's something he does want you to do. It's a great goal to have. Seriously pray for 15 to 20 minutes three times a week. How about that one? Sit down and just, I'm going to sit down at least three times this week, and I'm going to pray for 15 or 20 minutes. That's another great reason I push this prayer journal thing every once in a while. It's a great reason to have a prayer journal, because now you can turn back and see how many times you prayed. Did you meet your goals? I'm going to take a class at main campus. I'm going to go and I'm going to learn something about God, and then I'm going to put that knowledge to good use. That's a good goal. I'm going to get together with two people this week. Outside of one of these Bible study meetings, I'm going to call them or go to their house, and we're going to talk about real spiritual things. That's where our goals were the other day at our men's group. We're going to talk to each other outside of this meeting. And I was at a different meeting with one of the guys, and he calls me from the other room and says, "Does this count?" It was being funny. That's a good goal, meeting, getting involved in other people outside of these meetings. How often do you guys see each other outside of your home church, outside of the CT? It's hard to be a community. It's hard to have that fellowship that we need so much, and hard to hold each other accountable when we only see each other once or twice a week. Tell two people about my faith this week or this month or whatever your goal is. You know, tell two people about my faith. How about this one? I'm going to pray with my spouse three times a week. You know, we're doing this series in our home church. We just started about just improving our marriages. And if you're married, man, this should be a goal. Improve your marriage. How are we going to do that? Well, one of the ways is pray three times a week with your spouse. That's a great goal for me to have because I don't do that. You know, these are some tangible, specific goals that we can set forth for ourselves. If you have others, man, share them later. I'd love to hear them. Maybe you'll inspire somebody else. But for now, I want to move on. I want to look at this passage in Hebrews because I think this one really goes along well with what Paul is saying. This is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to wait for you to turn there. This is a great passage for you to highlight or underline or circle. Somehow mark this passage in your Bible. This is a powerful, inspiring passage in Hebrews. And I would suggest that you mark it in your Bible. Take notes there. He says, he just got done talking in Hebrews 11 about all these great, figures of Jewish history. And these great, that he calls in here, this great cloud of witnesses. And he talks about all their faith, and he says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, he's using the same language, isn't he? This image of race. And he says, you know, you can't run a race with baggage. You can't. You can't run a race that way. You got to lay that stuff aside. Lay all aside all your encumbrances. Know what your encumbrance is and lay it aside so that you can run the race that is set before you. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see what is so powerful about this passage? The joy set before him. This is what Jesus had, some self-control. You know, Jesus had some serious self-control. This is a guy who could have zapped the earth, and yet he allowed himself to be crucified. He laid all that aside. That is self-control right there. He had a joy set before him. Some goal in mind for himself, something that he did not have. Something that he didn't have that it drove him to have this kind of self-control. And not only that, it allowed him, this word despising, it's this kataphroneo. It's a Greek word that just thinks little of. He didn't just despise this evil. He just didn't even, it didn't even occur to him. It was so secondary. Whatever his goal was, whatever his the apple of his eye, whatever his focus was so strong, was so inspiring to him that being crucified by these beings that he created, being humiliated by them, being mocked by them. He said he didn't even think about it. It was such a small thing, he barely even thought about it compared to this joy set before him. What was that joy? What was it that Jesus didn't have that he was striving for when he died on the cross? What was it? It wasn't God, was it? He already had God. He already had a relationship with God. It's not heaven. He already had that. He left heaven on purpose for this. He wasn't trying to have domain over the universe. He already had that. What was it that Christ was so focused on, that he's so in love with, that would make being crucified and humiliated by these beings that he himself created seem insignificant? It was worth it. What was it? It was you. It was you and me. It was his love for us that allowed him to focus and have self-control. I mean, it wasn't even like he was exerting self-control. He didn't even think about it because it was so insignificant compared to the goal that he was trying to achieve, and that was to save you and me. So now when we think about that, we consider Christ, who had endured such hostility by sinners against himself. When we think about that, you will not grow weary and you won't lose heart. When you focus, when Christ becomes the center of your heart, like you're the center of his, other stuff becomes secondary. It just falls to the side. It becomes less important. And it allows you to live your life with self-control in all things. And it allows you to live your life in such a way that you can run with endurance and run the race to win. That's what Paul is saying, and that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. And if you find yourself in a position where your endurance is flagging and you need to take a break because your wind is blown, man, you're tired, maybe it's because you're not focused on the prize. Maybe it's because you're not really focused on Christ and what he's done and what he endured for you. Rather, you're focused on something else. All right, we're going to draw the line there. That's a good place to stop. If you're a first-time guest, welcome. That's great. If you want to stop by the welcome table over there, you can have one of two books. Both of them are great books. So you can take a look at those at your leisure. Everyone, we have these welcome cards in your weekly updates. And this is for guests. This is for people who have been here forever. You know, if you have a question you don't feel comfortable asking, we're going to have an opportunity here to pass the mic around and ask questions. If you don't feel comfortable or if you don't get to it, write it down on this card and throw it in the bag as it comes by. Or if you have suggestions on how we can make things better, write them down on the card. You don't even have to put your name on them. We read all those. All right, so if Xenos is your church, you got an opportunity to support it financially with the bag that comes around. If Xenos is not your church, if you're a guest, we don't want your money. Just pass that on by. Don't feel bad. I mean, it's just rude to ask you for money. You're a guest. All right, so we have got a few minutes here to talk and to hang out. Our kids are in Oasis for another, 20 minutes or so. So if you have questions or comments or you want to share maybe one of your spiritual goals that you came up with while we were talking, that would be awesome. And raise your hand, we'll bring you a mic. Right up here.
Nice job, first of all.
Thanks.
I can't not share this because it's just too relevant for me today. I just want to put a plug in for our home churches and how important it is. Most of us are probably part of a home church, but if you are and you're not there very often, I just really encourage you to get involved in that. Get with some people, talk to them, share your life with them. It's huge. And I guess I have kind of an analogy for that. There's a guy in this room, Andy, and I have been running on the weekends past couple of months, actually. And so along with this whole sports theme, this idea of discipline, I got to tell you, this morning's run was tough. We went out and ran the furthest we've run together. And there were quite a few turns there toward the end where I was kind of hoping Andy would be finished. But he wasn't. He kept going. And, you know, the accountability that comes with being out there and training with somebody, being next to somebody, or in my case today, about 10 to 15 feet behind somebody for most of the last part of the run. It means a lot to have that accountability, to be out there with somebody alongside them and, mm-hmm. and training. And, you know, I finished that distance today because I was out there with someone. Mm-hmm. I would have stopped a lot earlier if I'd have been by myself because it was hard. Mm-hmm. And no one would have ever known. You know, it would have been easy to say, yeah, I went and did my run and it's all good, even though I, you know, didn't do what I set out to do. I didn't meet my goal. And I think this exact same thing applies in our spiritual life with, you know, trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You're not going to do very well. Mm-hmm. I think we do need to be out there with people and in there with people and talking to them and telling them what we do. And I don't do it perfectly. You all know that know me. It's far from perfect. But I like this discussion about setting some goals up and being accountable. And making sure that we're talking to each other and encouraging each other, I think that's critical.
Yeah. So, thanks for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Yeah, you got a great point there. It's so much easier to meet goals when you got somebody else there with you, pushing and trying to meet the same goals. You know, that's it makes the world a difference. You can't even compare the two. You know, you want to say it's just me and God, and you know, God and me, and you know, that we're in this world together, and I don't need anybody else. Well, guess what? Your partner's telling you you need other people. You know, you need to be involved. I put you in a world full of people on purpose. You need to be around some of them. That's a great point. Any other comments? Yeah, right up front here. Let me get you a mic so we can all hear you.
Hi.
Hi.
I'm new here today, and thank you so much for your talking about self-control.
Mm-hmm.
And I like the part that you kind of talked about on accountability, mm-hmm. how it's difficult for us to have that because, you know, that means we have to really open to ourselves, our failures, and our sins.
Yeah.
And that's one of the biggest things that I don't like to talk about my sin. Mm-hmm. Even though I know it's there. God knows that.
Mm-hmm.
I think it being in God's Word more often and praying is a lot easier. But sharing with others, I want them to look at me as I got it, you know?
You're right.
That I don't have those sins.
Right.
You know, but it's easier when you go to someone and say, okay, this is what I'm going through. Can you help me?
Mm-hmm.
It's hard, the initiation part. But once you get through that, I think God is already on your side, and it's much smoother, and the next time will be much better.
Yeah.
That's my experience.
Yeah, you got a great point. You know, once you've torn that Band-Aid off, you know, the first, it hurts at first, but man, things get so much better. It's so much easier, and you're, you know, once that's out in the open, it's no longer this dark sin that you're trying to hide, and, you know, it's so, you know, the darkness thrives in the dark. And once you shed light on it, man, it makes it so much easier to lay those sins aside. And, you know, the point is you got to find somebody that you can trust that's not going to try and judge you and that kind of stuff and just be open. And thanks for sharing that. Other comments or questions? Over here.
I remember a time when I was doing a Bible study with one person, and the girl who was discipling me said, you know, Gina, I think you're ready to lead your own cell group or Bible study with a group of people. And and this is in regards to goals. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, what if I fail, you know, and I've never done it before? And she said, well, you just learn what you need to learn. You get up and you try again. But you'll, you know, get closer to your goal because you've learned, you know. Mm-hmm. And it was the first time I ever thought of a goal under grace, was to learn, you know, where you went wrong and to try again. And I thought, that was amazing to me. You know, you have to have a grace perspective when you fail, and you are going to learn along the way. So I loved your point, you know, about doing it under grace.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. You know, it's when if God's calling you to lead other people, and he's always calling us to lead other people in some way or other, whether it's to be as a father or as a husband or as a parent, or if it's to lead somebody in a one-on-one Bible study or a larger group, the fear of failure is incredible. And it's like we have this vision that if I fail, their lives will be ruined. Okay, how much are you really thinking about yourself here? how important do you think you are anyway? I mean, God loves these people way more than you ever will. And it's so easy to just get paralyzed by, I could fail, I could screw this up, and they'll never, ever be the same. And the truth is, you know, just do what you can do. And if you fail, that's a great opportunity to learn. So the next time somebody comes around, you'll know better. Thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, over here.
I read it, kind of continue with the sports thing. I read it, an article about one of the gymnasts, an Olympian gymnast. Their parents handed this child over to the coaches for like 4 years of this person's life. Sheesh. Didn't even live with their parents. You know, they were on this facility, their time was controlled and all that, just so that they could compete and try and win the perishable prize. You know, it's a gold-plated medal. It's not even solid gold. And there are people who are willing to do that, and yet when people, as Christians, when we make sacrifices of other things to further our walk with God, you know, whether that's saying, hey, I'm not going to sit on the couch tonight and just watch TV, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to get together with one of my buddies and we're going to study the Word. Mm-hmm. People look at that and just scratch their heads. That's really weird.
Yeah.
You know, it's okay to be a Christian, but don't overdo it.
Right.
You know, don't go too crazy with it.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we're willing to go crazy with things like sports and politics and things like that, mm-hmm. but we're not willing to go all out for God. I mean, this speck that we call life is very small compared to the rest of eternity, and that's one thing that I try to remember, but it's hard, man.
Yeah.
I mean, it is not easy because there's a whole world out there that wants you to forget that.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, we'll dedicate our lives. There are people that dedicate their lives, like, to the downhill skiing or, you know, gymnastics. You're learning a skill that you'll never, ever use again. I mean, how often do you need to tumble across artfully across the floor? I mean, seriously, how often are you going to use that skill of skiing really fast down a hill? I mean, I don't get it. And yet, you want to build your skill, like you were saying. You want to build up, spend a few hours a week just involved in people's lives, studying the Word of God, and all of a sudden, you're a freak. You know, the culture thinks you're a weirdo. Where is that? I mean, that doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, we accept it. Our culture just swallows it whole because it's easier, I guess. I don't know. But it just goes to the point that all of us have something. We have to have something that we're focused on, and whether it's important or not is whether or not we're going to succeed. Yeah.
I was sitting here thinking about the whole accountability, and you know, I think when up the plug for home churches is absolutely, you know, what Adam was saying is like mm-hmm. having somebody like-minded right beside you that, you know, can run that race with you, can, you know what, you're slipping here, all of that. And, you know, I know for myself, when I first started, you know, getting together and investing in those relationships, it was because I felt obligated.
Yeah.
Right? And because uh-huh. that's the right word, you know,
yeah.
In the corporate world or whatever, because
mm-hmm.
I have to do this. And, you know, God really busted me out on that
mm-hmm.
because it was like, you know, you can grow in me or you cannot, you know, it's your choice. And mm-hmm. so, you know, I just, you know, would encourage those who don't have that strong, those strong relationships to, you know, dig in because they're there and, you know, there's no more important people than the people around you that you surround yourselves with.
Yeah. Great point. Okay. Well, we're going to take a minute to pray and then we'll have some time to hang out. So if you want to pray out loud, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll bring you the mic and you can pray and we'll all hear you and then we'll close it up. All right, God, we're being shy today. So maybe one of our goals should be to pray out loud at church more. Lord, I thank you for this passage. You know how weak I am in self-control. You know how easy it is for me to just give in and not do the things I know that I should do, or even when I am doing the things I need to do, that I'm doing them for the wrong motivations. Lord, I thank you so much for having patience with us. I thank you so much for being forgiving and for not just giving up on us, that you kept us in your heart and you laid aside eternity and all that power and authority that you had, and you came to earth as Jesus, and you could have done anything you wanted, and yet you exerted infinite self-control and allowed your beings to humiliate you and do that to you, so because you loved us. And no matter what else goes on in life, you know, no matter how much we suffer and we may wonder where God is, we know it's not because you don't love us. You proved that you loved us when you did that, God. And I pray that we can stay focused on that. We can stay focused on you, and that we can bear some of that fruit of self-control in our lives. And I pray that we have, you know, we're surrounded by people in this room right now that can help us stay accountable and stay focused on that, and to achieve those goals that you'd have us set forth for us. Amen.